Shaking the salt and shining the light. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard with another Watchman video broadcast. We're dealing with the fourth kingdom. I just saw something in the book of Daniel chapter 2 that I'm going to bring into this, something that just occurred to me. We're going to be talking about powers. We're dealing with, let me just kind of run through this again very quickly. We're dealing with the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of the promise of four kingdoms coming on the earth. Those four kingdoms are linked with Daniel chapter 7, the four beasts that rise up, Daniel chapter 8, the beast with the four horns, of course, Revelation chapter 13, it's linked in with that, and then Ephesians chapter 6, we deal with principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. If you haven't caught on yet, we use a lot of fours in this, and I think that is the Bible's way of telling us, of helping us put together the pieces of the puzzle that God has in the Scripture. I believe that everything that we need to know concerning the spiritual world around us, that you and I cannot see, our eyes cannot see spirits unless they choose to manifest themselves to us. But the Bible actually gives us glasses, spectacles, to look into the fourth realm, or the fourth spatial whatever, the fourth dimension, the spiritual realm. That's what the Bible refers to it as. And so this is why when the Bible says in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, not against things that are of this world, political entities and earthly rulers and things like that. Those guys come and go. They always have throughout history. The spirits that have been behind them, they're the ones who we're wrestling with. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. We're going to we dealt with principalities. We ran through the Scriptures and we looked at what the Bible said about what these principalities are and what they represent. Now we're going to look into powers. And when I started making the notes for this particular subject, I kind of had it in my mind, okay, I'm going to deal with like magic powers and witchcraft and things like that, and that's going to be part of it. There's something here in Daniel 2 that I just noticed that I'm going to bring in here in a little bit. But what I did was I decided to, rather than rely upon the world's version of power and how they defined it, I decided to go to the Scriptures. When I went to the Scriptures and just looked at the word power or powers or things that are powerful, man, was I amazed. I'm going to show you some things that I found so far, and I'm not even done with my notes and the script and the layout for this part of the Watchman broadcast dealing with powers. What I have for you already, it absolutely stunned me and amazed me at the brilliance of the King James Bible. This Bible has more in it than I ever imagined that it would. It has so much in it, and I don't understand why those who are trying to build prophetic ideas actually reject the stone, the foundation stone of those prophetic ideas. This is the stone that the builders are rejecting. So I'm going to look into it. I'm going to look and see what this says. And I mentioned powers as being like related to witchcraft and things like that. Daniel chapter 2, I remembered. We had taught about this when we first started this series. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar dreams were with him. Did you notice those were doubled? Nebuchadnezzar dreams. Okay? That's because when a dream occurs in the Scripture, God speaketh once, yea, twice in a dream. So there is a partial fulfillment of Daniel 2. There is a perfect future fulfillment coming in the last days. Wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers. Watch this now. The magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. 4. And notice that these guys deal with magic, sorcery, astrology. That's all part of what we're going to be dealing with in this powers. I'm going to do a little bit on astrology, but I'm going to reserve most of that for rulers of the darkness of this world, because that's what stars are. They rule over the darkness, stars and the moon. But notice that there are four groups here mentioned, and they have power. They have power to influence the king. But if you, as we won't go back over this, but as you remember, they come up short. They said, okay, tell us a dream and we'll tell you what it means. Nebuchadnezzar said, no, how about you tell me the dream and then tell me the meaning of it. And if you don't, or whatever you come up with, I'll know that you came up with lying words that are to no profit. So then Daniel steps in and gives the interpretation of the dream. Here is the relevant part of this, Daniel chapter 2, verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the Lord God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. Notice four things here. Power is one of them. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. So we're dealing with this fourth kingdom, and he refers to it as a kingdom of iron. But it's not just iron. The lower part of the legs is iron, but when it gets into the feet and the toes, there's something added to that, something mingled in it. Daniel chapter 2, verse 41. Whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron. For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with miry clay. Now, here's something I want you to keep in mind, that when we're dealing with the fourth kingdom, when we're dealing with our study of what principalities are, what they do, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, when we deal with those subjects, keep in mind the end game or what the goal is here, what the conspiracy is. This is not just a theory. This would be biblical fact. This is what's going on in the world. When you see stuff going on in the world, when you see leaders of the world taking counsel together, like at the Bilderberg meeting, and we can't get in there, you and I, we can't get into the meeting. But God was there, and He wrote down what they were, He knows what the plan is. So it's real simple. What do they talk about at the Bilderberg meeting? How the fourth kingdom is going to mingle themselves with the seed of men. What do principalities deal with? How the fourth kingdom is going to mingle themselves with the seed of men. What do powers deal with? The same thing. That's sort of the end game of what all this is dealing with. So keep that in mind as we study. Now in Ephesians chapter 6, we were just looking at things that are relevant to the number 4. Stars. Stars were made on the fourth day, and they are for signs, seasons, days, and years. Four things. We're going to look into that. We're going to look at the language of the Scripture. But of course, Paul mentioned this in Ephesians. He warned us, or he told us in Ephesians, that the whole purpose of his writing and his ministry and the wisdom given to us through the Scriptures is so that we as Christians, with all the saints, could understand what is the length, breadth, depth, probably have those not in order, and height. That's what the purpose of teaching us these things. So we can understand the fourth kingdom, the fourth dimension. We can understand what's going on in the spiritual world around us that we can't see with our eyes. So that you and I, it's kind of like we get insider information. There's people show up on YouTube all the time. I got a guy that knows a guy that's in FEMA, and they said there's going to be like a New World Order explosion, like on October whatever. Okay? And of course, it never happens. And so it makes me question, who's their insider? It must be the dumbest insider in the whole world. We have inside information. We have inside information that we can trust. God sits in at all the meetings, the conspiracy theorists or the conspirators. He sits in all the meetings. He knows exactly what's going on. in Isaiah chapter chapter 14, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. He may ne'er have said it out of his mouth, but he said it in his heart. God knew what it was. And he writes down what is in the heart of Lucifer as far as his plan for mankind is concerned. So this is what we're looking at, Ephesians chapter 6. Paul then begins to explain that our battle, and he wants us to stand in that day of battle. There is an evil day coming, my friend. And I think the smarter we are, the less ignorant we are to the things going on around us, I think the better equipped we are going to be to stand and to have understanding what's going on. So he says in Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand, there it is, against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, number one, principalities. Number two, against powers. Number three, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And number four, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Notice the four there. And that's the Bible's way of telling you this happens in the spiritual realm. Like the fourth kingdom, this pertains to the fourth kingdom. It is in the fourth dimension. It is spirits. That's who we're warring against. You can't shoot spirits with a stun gun and bring them down. You can't do it. You can't use AK-47s, SKSs, rocket-propelled grenades. You cannot do that against spirits. They'll just go, that was funny what you tried to do. You can't hurt them. Except by the power of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's four of them. That's how you work. That's how we wrestle against them. So we dealt with principalities in the last 3 weeks. We're going to be dealing with powers and what they are. And I can already tell you, I've already got two videos on this one. I haven't made them yet, making them now. I've got the notes for two videos, and I'm not even done writing the notes yet. But we're going to deal in depth, and you're going to see the things that, even some information that I've shared in the past, now we're going to kind of glue it all together because it sticks together really well. And you'll see this number four in all of this stuff. Let's let the Bible define the word power for us so that we understand when he talks about powers. You know, we use the phrase the powers that be, and we use that in conjunction with like political rulers and things like that. And there is an aspect of that because you remember it was the four, the astrologers, the magicians, the Chaldeans, and the the sorcerers that were enabling Nebuchadnezzar, counseling him. We're going to see this same thing. Powers has the idea of the ability to bear rule. See, I can stand up and say, I'm the king of America. I can't back it up if I can back it up. And I have powers to work that, then I become the king of America. How does that work? That's what we're going to look into. Let's go to the scriptures. Let's let the Bible define the word power. Psalm 29, verse 4. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Psalm 62, 11. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Psalm 65, 6. Which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power. Now, all three of these verses deal with the same idea. He says the voice of the Lord is powerful. He said that power belongeth unto God, and he heard it once and then twice. Old Testament and New Testament. And then he says that God is girded with power. What does, back in Ephesians 6, what did Paul say? Having your loins girt about with what? Truth. What did Jesus say? Thy word is truth. So, and as I'm starting this study, I'm looking at it and I'm going, you know what? That makes a lot of sense. Because we believe, as Bible-believing Christians, we believe that this book has power in it. The words of this book has power. The word of God. We're going to read this verse in a little bit, but I'm going to jump ahead. The word of God is quick and powerful. That means it's alive. That's what the word quick means. And it's powerful. How did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, who had been dead 4 days. How did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? Did he have a magic wand? Did he, you know, what did he do? Did he lay hands on him? What did he do? He spoke. Lazarus, come forth. I don't even know that he did it like Charlton Heston did in Ten Commandments. Lazarus, come forth. I don't know if he did it like that. Lazarus, come forth. But there was power in his words. And what I always like to do, this is why I keep all these books up here. I like to contrast the real thing of God, the Word of God, with all these fake things of God. Like the Book of Mormon, Morals and Dogma, things like the book. Okay? False Bible, not the Word of God. There's no power in these, but they pretend to have power associated with them. And there, I will say, there are devils associated with this stuff here. The Mormon Church is a habitation of devils. That's what it is. These people, they're hard to reach. Why? Because they have spirits that work with them and through them. Masons, very hard to reach. Why? Spirits won't let them. Most of the time, not all the time, I've seen a couple of good things. Most of the time, you start talking about masonry to a mason and you say, you know what, that's not right according to the Bible. You want to see a spirit? Just do that. You'll see one. You'll see it like on their face. And so these books and these ideas have a power behind it. But God is greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But get this idea that power is related to the words of a book. God's words. He has power in his words. So just kind of think along those lines. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Ecclesiastes 8:4. Where, I like this, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Number one, the king is King Jesus. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And I believe there is power in the word of God. These are the words of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, I want you to just kind of think of the opposite. All of these represent a different king. Revelation 9:11, the king of the bottomless pit. Christ is Lord of heaven. Antichrist is Lord of the bottomless pit. You see the differences here, the opposite. So when you think of power, there is God's version of power, and then there is the devil's version of power. It comes, God's word is powerful, and when God's word is spoken or read, it does things in us that we couldn't do ourselves. The opposite of that is witchcraft. It is in the pronunciation of words or phrases in a certain manner, in a certain way, that supposedly if you do it this certain way and say it with facing this direction, standing in the circle and whatever it is, if you do all these things, then your words could have power. We're going to deal with that as we move along. And some of that group, word faith, they believe that your words, they use Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. This is where the power of death and life are. Only God has the power of death and life. Now, as far as confessions are concerned, I believe Romans 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Mike, no, the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That confession brings life, but the power of that life is from the Word of God. What did the disciples say? Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter never said, you've taught us, Jesus, that we can speak things and they come to pass. That is a setup doctrine. It's setting you up to believe that it's the power of your tongue that has death and life. And some of these people, and some of you already know this, people like Joyce Myers, I knew a lady that worked for Joyce Myers. And just to hear her talk, she would say, boy, that just about killed me. Oh, made a negative confession. You know what? She picked that up from Joyce. These people actually believe that if you say words like, I just about died laughing. Oh, no, you made a negative confession. That's going to kill you. They actually believe that. It's witchcraft, and I'll show it to you. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Now, I'm going to show you a graphic here up on the screen. Take a look at it. That is the front page, the 1611 King James Bible. The King James Bible is unique. One of the most unique books in the entire world, in that before the King James Bible, you had the Geneva Bible. The Geneva Bible, though in some cases well-intentioned, in some cases not. It's got some, in Ephesians 6, they actually added a phrase to the four things that we wrestle against, and one of them was against earthly rulers. That's what they added. They added that to the Word of God. It doesn't belong, it's not there. And they added it to it. The reason why is the Puritans didn't like the kings. So they put it in there. The Geneva Bible. Halfway decent Bible, based upon the good manuscripts. The Bibles before that, pretty good. Luther's Bible, translating from the majority text, all right, were the text without all the omissions. But then we have God laying upon the heart of a king. And the king said, I want a fresh translation of the Bible. And I don't want it to be a Church of England Bible, and I don't want it to be a Puritan Bible. Because they had the Bishop's Bible and the Geneva Bible, and they both were skewed, Bishop's Bible toward the Church of England, Geneva Bible toward the Puritans. And King James said, Puritan scholars, Church of England scholars, sit down and get along. And you review one another's work. And if it's not in the text, and if it's not in the previous translations, then you don't get to put it in there. And they peer-reviewed that thing. It was purified seven times. 7 years they worked on that Bible. And they got it right. And God blessed that. I believe that. And when King James received that book, he put on it what was called the Royal Letters Patent, which is sort of like an official copyright over the Bible. He didn't put it in the name of King James. It's under the name of the British monarchy, the throne of England. So as long as there's a throne in England, nobody can change the words of the king. That's what he did. So technically, this Bible is, number one, the words of King Jesus. But number two, this translation is the words of a king. And he said, the scripture said, and you're probably listening going, I don't like that. That's what it says. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? You let that verse sink in for a long, long time. Because what I've tried to do over the past, since 1998, when God really hit me with this Bible being right, everything that I've done, everything, every video I've made, every sermon I've given, I've tried to prove to you over and over the power that is in this book. I personally know this because this book not only saved my soul, but it literally saved my life. I opened it up one day in the absolute utter desperation. And God's Word did things in me that I could not do. All of this, and I started leaving all this stuff behind. All this stuff means nothing. All it brought to me, the occult stuff, following after different doctrines, all that, the false Bibles, all that brought to me was confusion, chaos, disorder, and ruin. This Bible, because it's in order, God set my feet on a solid rock. This is where I'm standing. So you kind of get where we're going with this. Jeremiah 10, verse 12. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. He hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. In Jeremiah 10, he says he made the earth by his power. How did God do that? God said, let there be light. Four words. Let there be light. And there was light. Four words. God said it. God said, let the earth be divided. Let the waters of the earth be divided. God said it, and it was so. God said, let the earth bring forth fruit-bearing trees. And it was so. God said, let us make man in our image. And so everything that was created by the power of the words of God. Now, get this, because these loons out here are telling everybody that you are God and you have that same power. You have creative power. You have power. And this is what it does. This is so funny. Because they speak to people on their flesh level and they make it sound so spiritual. You have power to create wealth. You can have lots of money. What's money in the kingdom of heaven? What's money in gold and silver as far as spiritual things are concerned? Nothing. It's nothing. But they tell you that you have creative power with your mouth. You are our little God. You can do these things. You see, there's the real power. If that's true, then how come Joel and Joyce and Kenny and all these other guys, how come they don't create like a new planet to live on? How come they don't create nice weather all the time? How come they don't do that? How come at Kenneth Copeland's church, they had to practically quarantine the place because there was like a disease breakout, measles or something like that. I don't remember what it was. Why didn't he recreate something different? If he's got that power, why didn't he do that? Why don't these people, instead of making you pay money to go see them in the auditorium, why don't they go to the hospitals and just recreate bones and livers and lungs and hearts and little children who are dying of leukemia? Why don't they go in and do that? Because number one, they're lying through their teeth. And number two, they won't get paid to do it. Jesus said, answered and said unto them, you do err not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. And so he's showing you right there, the power of God is in the scriptures. This is what powers are doing. Remember, principalities try to get at realms of authority where someone is in charge, like the husband of a family. That's principalities goes after him to try to attack him, to get him out of the way so he can have the wife and kids. The pastor of a church, that's what principalities attack. They go after the man who is standing on the word of God to get him out of the way so they can have that church in a country. They go after the leaders of that country who are standing on the Constitution, the written document, to try to get them out of the way. What do powers have to do with? Okay, they have the idea of trying, because these devils can't handle the word of God. They can't handle it. They know what its power. Jesus just says to these devils, get out. And they leave. They know it. They know the rules. They have to leave because his words have power. So they don't like the words of God. With his words, he cast out devils. They don't like this book because it's got power in it. And they can't fight against it. See what they're trying to do? They're trying to give you a replacement power. A pseudo power. That's all about you instead of the kingdom of God. That's what they're trying to do. And so just kind of understand that. That's the end game here. Luke chapter 1 verse 17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And then notice Luke 4:14. And Jesus returned in the power of the spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Now, what I'm showing you here, I'm just looking through the Bible at the words power and powers and powerful and things like that. You can do the exact same study, find exactly what I come up with. But what I'm showing you here is that the power that it's being talked about is spiritual power. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. And so, again, let's go back to me being King of the United States. I am the King of the United States. Except for nobody's doing what I say. Why? Because I don't have any power to back it up. Ask yourself the question, how did this little ratbag, funny mustached, mongrel Bavarian named Adolf Hitler, how did he amass so much power? You remember I shared with you when people, I listened to their testimony when people were standing near Dolph, when they were in a line to shake his hand, when he was at one of his, when he stood up there to speak to millions of Germans, they said there was just something about him that when you got near him, you could feel a presence there, and it was overpowering. He had devils all over him, all around him, that according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, those devils could coerce and work through anybody they wanted to make them do whatever they wanted to do. They wanted to set Adolf Hitler up. Maybe they thought he was going to be the guy. I don't know. But they set him up. And the symbols that he used and everything like that tells you that he had occult powers. It was power to rule over those people in cruel authority. And they fell for it because they weren't saved. They weren't born-again, Bible-believing Christians, and it worked. So the power that I'm referring to is spiritual power. You say, well, it's the Bible, right? That's words. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So right there, we see the connection here. He's in the power of the Spirit, which means he has the words. Jesus said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. So he comes in the power of the Spirit and the power of what is written in the Word of God. Now we look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Did you count there? Did you count that? Notice the verse. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost, there's the Spirit, come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. Four places that the four Gospels go, and he gives us the power of the Holy Spirit, the power to be witnesses, because in our own strength, we can't lead people to Jesus. We don't have the power to convert sinners into saints. We can't do that. God gives us, you shall receive power. And this is based upon the received text, Textus Receptus. We have received power by way of the Word of God to go and witness. Preachers, you preach this book. Don't get up in your sermon, read one little verse, and then preach for 25 minutes on this, that, and the other, and never mention the Scriptures again. That is not Bible preaching. Yeah, but boy, you ought to see the people at the altar. Listen, Rick Warren can get people down to an altar, and he don't believe the Bible. He's in cahoots with the Muslims. Getting people down to an altar is not the evidence that your sermons are powerful. You yelling and screaming and using all these words and terms and making funny things. I do some of that stuff. That doesn't mean that your sermons are having an impact on people's lives. Preach the Word, because that's where the power is. I've been to King James only preaching conferences, and I've heard these preachers talk about everything under the sun and give one verse of Scripture at the beginning of their sermon. That's not preaching, guys. It's not preaching. We are selling our congregations and our people short, because maybe, I'm not judging you, but maybe all you're really interested in is your fame or your notoriety or what people say about you and how good you do. Why don't you just step back, preach about 20 verses in a sermon, and let the Word of God deal with these people? You'd be amazed. You'd be amazed at what God would do. Okay? Just trying to help. Because God has had to help me with this. I thought that I even bought a book of jokes long time ago. And then I was going to buy one of these books that had all these sayings in it that I heard these other preachers use. Like, you know, Winston Churchill said this, and Margaret Thatcher said this, and John Wayne said this. I was going to buy a book that had all that in there so I could be like everybody else. And then God showed me, and he helped me, Mike, there's not power in that. That doesn't change people's hearts. That might register some sort of emotional response from them, but that's not my word. The word has power. Preach the word, Mike. God's helped me. Paul said in Romans 1:16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? Notice here, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we have this illustration here. The preaching of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four, is the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel that has the power of God, not anything else. Now, I'm going to show you something else here related to that. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And preacher, here again, preach the gospel. Preach the words of this book. Preach the cross. And I want you to notice this here. He said, he didn't say the cross is the power of God. He didn't say the cross was. He said the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. So I want you to get this. By the way, number one, I believe the cross and Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, the power that was in his resurrection, is where all of life's problems, burdens, trials, tribulations are to be laid. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. There's a trend that's been going on for years in preaching that these guys are, of course, they're reading from the book, and they're reading these fake words that have been like words like, I was only joking. That's like Proverbs 27, just as damaging as a madman shooting a lethal weapon is someone who lies to a friend and then says, I was only joking. Come on. That's supposed to be the Bible. It's not. But these preachers, they spend a lot of time studying research in this stuff and, of course, downloading sermons off the internet. Spend a lot of time doing that. So they download these sermons on the internet, and because these are written by guys, amateur psychiatrists, and they're giving people, now, if you'll do this, if you'll do seven, I'm going to preach next Sunday on five things that you can do to help your wife around the house. Where's the power in that? It's prosperous. It's profitable. Brings in a lot of money because that's the kind of stuff we want. You start preaching that cross, they'll leave. But here's the thing. We get this idea, some of these preachers get this idea, that if you preach to them things that people can do, then they will change their own problems. If that's the case, then Christ died in vain. Because I believe the cross is the power, or the preaching of the cross is the power of God. Now here's why I'm saying this. Because you've seen the vampire movies. And the vampire movies, the idea is that the vampire is, you can't stop them unless what? You hold up the crucifix, the cross, the medallion. And when they see, all you have to do is go like that. So if you watch the Twilight movies and you're afraid that some guy is going to be a vampire, all you got to do is that and they'll go away because they don't like that. That's bad. It burns them when you do that. People are silly. The medallion of the cross, it's kind of like you see these people in bars and women and everything like that. You know they're not living a Christian, born-again Christian lifestyle, and yet they're carrying a cross around their neck. Why do you have the cross? Well, this protects me. I believe this protects me. I believe in God, and it protects me. No, it don't. That's the same thing the Israelites did in 1 Samuel when they went and got the Ark of the Covenant. They said, it shall save us. No, sorry. They were using it as a medallion to ward off evil spirits. It's not this little icon, this little necklace thing that you wear, or this crucifix that you hold it. You've seen the guys going like that. That's movie stuff. It's not the actual symbol of the cross. See, that's this stuff here. That is the lost symbol. Because they will tell you, oh, there's magic power in symbols. And as far as the occult world is concerned, yeah, there is. But their symbols are no match to the words that are in this book. So you have nothing to fear. Now, I like this. 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, he's telling us that there's power in the words. It is spiritual power. It enables us. I can't read the Bible and then go pick up my car. I can't do that. But I can read my Bible and tell spirits, get out. Leave me alone. Stay away from my family. I can do that. And it works. I have a story about that I've told before. But I'm telling you, it works. The power of the written word of God. Now, watch this. He said that we have this treasure of the power of God in earthen vessels. That's us. We are made of earth. We're made of dirt. That's what we're made of. And we have the power of God is not in my fingers. I can't do that. And it's real funny. You see people performing religious rituals, like Catholic priests and wizards and things like that. They'll do this with their hands, and they'll do this with their hands. And if I do this, if I hold my hands out like this, if I do this or whatever, then God will see that. There's no power in that. That's the flesh. I have power in my spirit, spiritual power, in this vessel of clay or this earthen vessel. Now, I want to show you this. I've done this before, but I want to show you this. Jeremiah chapter 32. Notice that the treasure that we have in earthen vessels is a book. It's the Word of God. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open, and I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanameel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase. That's the Bible you have in your hand, folks. Before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. And so this is so beautiful. The Bible even talks about the word as seed. We have the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. When we plant a seed, what do we plant it in? Dirt. What are we made of? Dirt. How did God plant His seed in us? In dirt, in an earthen vessel, the book. Now, I'm doing all this for a reason. The book going into us, the living Word of God, Christ in us, in this earthen vessel, it shows that the power is of God and not of us. So I want you to understand that. Because remember I said that this idea of powers, and of course principalities, the end game of all of this is what the fourth kingdom is going to do. they're actually going to, in sort of an occulted, opposite way, do exactly in the opposite way what God has done in us. Think of what Peter said in 1 Peter 23. He said, being born again, not of corruptible seed. Did you catch that? There is a coming, a time when mankind, it's called the next phase of evolution, it's called the paradigm shift, it's called the new age, it's called whatever, where mankind is going to be reborn, birthed again, born again. But that birthing comes as a result of corruptible seed being planted in mankind. We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And so if you ever, some of you pastors out there, maybe you're listening to me for the first time, or maybe you've been listening to me all along and you hate my guts. But you brag and you claim that you have seen people saved just by what you told them. I had a guy tell me, I never quote scripture when I lead people to Jesus. You know what? I don't think you led them to the right Jesus then. Because the Bible clearly says we are born again of incorruptible seed by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. That's why I believe what I believe about this Bible. It's incorrupt. It has no corruption in it whatsoever. This, they'll tell you, oh yeah, there's mistakes all in all the Bibles. I don't want to be born again of that. I do not want to be born again in the philosophy that no Bible is 100% right. I want nothing to do with it. I want what this book promises, an incorruptible seed going into me, which is this word, the book, being put in an earthen vessel. That's what I want. And so the power that I have to tell devils, leave me alone, get away from me, leave my family alone, leave my church alone, leave me alone. The power that I have to do that does not come in me going, I command thee to leave. And I've even heard people say, you've got to name the devils by name and you got to shout at them, or they come on. Where do we get that stuff? It's not in the Bible anywhere. The power that I have to make devils leave does not come from me. Doesn't come in my flesh. It's in the Word of God. I've got words in me. I've got a book in me. And those devils can't handle that. So if I want power in my life as a Christian, power to stay away from sin, power to resist the wiles of the devil, power to stand in the evil day, then I must have the incorruptible Word of God. So let me show you the opposite of that. And it's going to take us right back to Daniel chapter 2, the fourth kingdom. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Did you see that? Let me show you this, okay? Here's a picture of it. DNA is a book, and what they're telling you is they're going to do exactly what God has done in us if you are born again. God took the seed and planted it in the dirt. I love that. I love that. And when we go out to the garden, my dad never said, son, I need you to pick all the peas and bring in a few scoops of that dirt along with it. That's pretty good. We don't use that. We went out and picked peas and tomatoes and beans and okra and okri. That's how we used to say it. All that good stuff. Never brought the dirt in with it. In fact, we washed the dirt off of it before we ate it. Okay, we just had standards, okay? But anyway, that's the idea. Because this dirt means nothing. But it's the container of the seed. So I want you to think about this. When God seeded us, it was in hope. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. It was in hope that something was going to come out of this. Paul talked about, mentioned to his people, till Christ be formed in you. It's like he was referring to the seed going into, just look at it like this. Remember, the soul of man is a woman. And the seed went into that. There is a new birth coming, a born again coming. It is Christ's body at his glorious appearing. A body hast thou prepared me, he said in Hebrews. Now, I don't want to bog this down, but I want you to get this, that all of this is about the seed being in us, the incorruptible seed being in us, results in us receiving our new bodies, and that body is part of Christ at his second coming. That's what the scriptures are telling us. What's the purpose of them mingling themselves with the seed of men? When you put the seed in the womb, what happens? That's what this is all about. The power to bring this back. Because when you study, and we'll get into a lot of this a little bit later on, when you study the idea of power, you'll see that it is resurrection power. Resurrecting what? There's a beast who had a deadly wound, but that wound was healed. That's part of it. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. I want you to look at this now. Okay? The word of truth, the power of God. He's saying they are the same thing. Thy word is truth. Remember, God is girded with power. That means he's girded with truth. Thy word is truth. And it says it right here, by the word of truth, by the power of God. The armor of righteousness on the, I like this, on the right hand, New Testament, and on the left hand, Old Testament. See how it works? It's the whole word of God that is the power of God to work in us. And then he says in Ephesians 3:20, and I'm going to show you something. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. You see, and I have been, God has made me free from this. Because I had people tell me years ago, oh, you got to get specific with, you got to tell God exactly what you want. You got to say the words out or God will just think that you're talking, you're not talking to him. Really? Where's that in the Bible? That's not there. You know what that is? That's witchcraft. That is, and we're going to get into this, not today, but we're going to get into this, the pronunciation of sacred words like yod, hey, va, hey. How many letters? Do you know there's a teaching in the occult realm about the tetragrammaton and the power that it has when you say the sacred name? Just telling you. Okay, that's where we're going with this. This idea that you say the certain words and you say this and you got to, now when you pray, you got to get specific with God. You got to tell him exactly what you want and in order for God to do it. Because God can't do it unless you tell him. Unless you tell God what to do, he can't do it. That's witchcraft. That's this power right here. Pseudo power. Where the Bible actually tells us, you don't need that. You don't need that. And I felt like such a failure. Because I didn't think I was saying it right, or I didn't say the, I was thought maybe for a while that maybe it's the sacred name. I mean, you gotta say it this way. And I thought that for a little while, and then God helped me out of it. But all that does is bring bondage. Because they say, unless you say it the right way with the right mind and the right attitude, and you got to have more faith. You see them like this. They're squinting their eyes. Oh, Jesus, I really believe in you. What is that? That's just a lot of flesh talk is what that is. The scriptures tell us that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The power that works in me is this book. And to be honest with you, I don't know all the right things to ask God for. But I've learned that I can trust Him when I pray. This ministry, me sitting here with all these cameras and lights and watchmen broadcast and pastor my... I was at a point in my life where I was looking for something else to do. Maybe in the ministry, maybe not. I didn't care. But I said, God, I wrote down ideas in a notepad. Yeah, I could do that. No sooner than I'd write it down, I'd think about it, and I'm going, that's stupid. Scribble it all out. And when I finally ran out of ideas, I'm fasting and praying in my office. When I finally ran out of ideas, I said, God, how about we do this? How about you do it? You give me something to do, and I'll quit trying to come up with ideas on my own. How about I just do whatever you want me to do, and all I'm asking for, God, is for you to just say, Mike, do it, and I'll do it. I'll be happy doing it because it came from you. I did not ask God to give me a weekly TV video thing called The Watch. I didn't ask God for that. I asked God to give me something to do, and He did. I didn't ask God to the Bible study and the Pastor Mike online and the Watchers list and all the church streaming. I didn't ask God for that. I didn't say, God, we're going to claim this now in Jesus' name that this is what we want to do. Praise God. We're going to believe it and receive it in Jesus' name. We're asking for it by name. I didn't do that. I said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. God says, do this. I can do that. That's easy. I can do that because His yoke is easy and His burden's light. And so I didn't ask for all the things that I'm doing right now. Not for one of them. I just asked God, God, just let me do something for you. I want to do something for you. I owe you. I want to work for you as a free servant. I want to work for you. And God was able to do exceeding abundantly more than I was ever able to ask or think. See, I can't even say words right. How is it that we think we can pray right? And I'm just showing you that's God's real power, is that you just say, God, help. God knows what to do. That's trusting Him. Let me show you the opposite of that. Oh, fix and get in trouble here. She's our neighbor. She lives in this county. Joyce Meyer. Look at her book. It's called What? Power Thoughts. This is Joyce now. I really believe Power Thoughts has the power to change your life if you'll apply the 12 principles in this book. Do you see the witchcraft here? I believe that your thoughts have the power to change your life if you will apply what I said. That is a replacement for the real power of God. Because you get the Bible in you and you just believe this book and you believe it's right and don't question it. You trust in it. You just say, God, you know what? I trust you. God, I'm afraid I'm going to lose my job. But Lord, rather than asking for my job, I'm just going to ask you to provide for my table and for my family. And I'll trust that you'll do it in a far better way than I can. So, Lord, I trust you. You can't imagine. You cannot even think up what God's going to do. I had a conversation with a fellow yesterday, just really troubled. And I said, well, here's what we'll do. We'll pray that God will do one of these two things. And then I caught myself and I said, or that God will do something that you and I never even thought of, never even occurred to either one of us. He said, yeah, let's do that. Just let God have it. All right. That stuff, that power thought, see the word power? It's a replacement power for the Word of God. That's witchcraft, and I'll show you that. Now watch this. Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And I want you to notice the power is associated, number one, with the word, but number two, it's associated with sitting on the right hand of the Majesty on high. In other words, reigning and ruling on the throne. Power. When you have the power, you have the power to rule. And it comes from the word of His power. Hebrews 4:12. There it is. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, the word of God is powerful. Preachers, preach that book. You lay your Bible out there, and you lay your notes out there, and you know what's on my notes when I preach? About 20 Bible verses. 15, 10 Bible verses, something like that. I don't write down, very seldom do I ever write down things that I think I want to say. There was a sermon one time where I thought of something really good, and I put it in my notes, and I drew big circles around it with big arrows on my paper so I wouldn't forget that, because I'm thinking in my mind, that's going to be the impact right there. And I preached a message, and boy, God just poured out His, I mean, God was just dealing with people all over the place. It was a powerful service. When I got done, I went, I forgot that. I didn't say that. You know what? You know what occurred to me? God hid that from my eyes. For one reason or another. Probably so I wouldn't say it, because it would be my words and not His. And what I wanted to do was gather everybody back and say, but you got to hear that. And God said, Mike, let it go. I'll do my work without it. I'm good. And I said, God, I trust You. So it's the Word of God that's powerful. Now, here is, so now we're going to look at, we've seen the power, the real power is in the Word of God, in the words of God, and the accurately preserved and translated Word of God. And when I say Word of God, I'm not talking about some book that used to exist 3,000 years ago that we can't find anymore, even though that was the inspired Word of God. I'm referring to what the Bible refers to as the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. I'm talking about the preserved and translated words of God. You see, I'm not one of these that says, now if you really want the real power of God in the Word, you've got to go to the Hebrew and Greek, which most pastors, I know what you thought. You thought that they knew Hebrew and Greek. They don't. They looked it up in a concordance, just like other people do. They don't know Hebrew and Greek. They don't know, especially most of these guys. See, when you go to Bible college, you take elementary Greek, and then if you get a Master's of Divinity, you take advanced Greek. Maybe a year or a semester in Hebrew. Very seldom do guys come out with a Master of Divinity going into these churches. Very seldom does any of them even know how to read Hebrew, much less speak and know the language. They don't know it. So why didn't they tell you, oh, that's got to be the original Greek and Hebrew? I want you to hear me now. Here's what the original Hebrew says, and they give that out. And they want you to think, watch this now, that there's power in that. There's not. Unless, of course, you happen to speak Hebrew or Koine Greek. So anyway, now we've covered this. We're going to look at when Paul told us, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers. Now we're going to look at what powers, what specific powers you and I are wrestling against. Okay? So you understand from the scriptures now how God defines it. Let's look at this. Number one, the power of the stars. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about the stars, but I'm going to take a lot of this and I'm going to shove it off later down the road when we get into the rulers of the darkness of this world, because that's what you're dealing with. But I'm going to cover a little bit of ground here so you kind of know what it is that we're dealing with. The powers of the stars. Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Let's go back and look at this verse again. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun, number one, be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Isn't that amazing that there's four things here, Jesus? What? Do you think that Jesus knew what he was doing? He's the Word of God. Of course he did. And those words are preserved for us here. The sun, the moon, the stars, and the powers shall be shaken. So what he's telling you, and sun, moon, stars are always shown in the Bible to be representations of God's little g, because they're worshipped. So these have power. You ever hear somebody say, well, it's a full moon out tonight, people are crazy? You go talk to anybody who works in an ER, they'll tell you. Yeah, full moon's out, we see it. We see it. There's something there. You remember what Jesus called, there was a young boy or a man who's suffering real bad mental stuff. You know what the Bible called him? A lunatic. Why did they call him that? The moon. He had powers in him, making him crazy, throwing himself in the fire and things like that. That's where that comes from. So let's not make the mistake, as others do, of disassociating the heavenly lights from angels and devils, because that's what they are, and that's how they're represented in the scriptures. We know that the stars shall fall from heaven. We also know that in Revelation 12, the dragon takes his tail and takes a third of what? The stars. That's what's on the front of Morals and Dogma, is you have 33 stars here. You know what you have? A third of the stars. That's what you have. And they've fallen. So the stars fall to the earth. The powers of heaven are shaken. And the Bible is equating that with a third of the angels that are taken out of heaven by the dragon's tail and cast down to the earth. That's what we're dealing with. And that's who we're wrestling against right now. These falling. Some people say, has that happened already, or is it happening now, or will it happen later? And I always say, yeah. Because remember, outside of the boundary of this third, three-dimensional universe we live in, time does not exist the way it does. Linear time does not exist the way it does. So they have fallen, are falling, will fall. It's a perpetual fall, kind of like the bottomless pit. And so, I know that's kind of confusing, but that's just kind of what I see in the scriptures. That's who we're wrestling against. We're wrestling against stars and the sun and the moon and the power that they have and the influence that they have over mankind. That's who we're wrestling against. Genesis chapter 1. Notice this. I mentioned this earlier, but they're created on day 4. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for four things, signs for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So right here, I mean, here's the Bible. We talked about this before, but here's the Bible giving you the clues now so you can understand what it is we're wrestling against. He's talked about the stars falling and the powers of heaven being shaken. Four things there, the sun, moon, the star, the luminaries of heaven. They're created on day four, and they are for four things: signs, seasons, days, years. Now, when we get into dealing with the rulers of the darkness of this world, we're going to look in things like astrology, geomancy, because geomancy is based upon the rule of the stars and the luminaries over the earth and over the affairs of mankind. So we are going to get into that a little bit later on. Deuteronomy chapter 4, 19. Here's what God told the Israelites. Unless thou lift up thine eyes into heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, four things, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. Notice that God is telling them, don't worship sun, moon, and stars, the host of heaven. Four things here. You know what he's telling you? We know the moon is made up of three-dimensional space. I believe we landed on the moon. I believe it served a very important occult function, but I believe we did it. So we know that it's tangible. We know that it exists. We know that, okay? Unless you think that NASA made all this up in a movie studio, okay? That's fine, okay? I'm not going to argue with that on that one. But we know that they do represent part of three-dimensional space. We know that. But they also represent a fourth-dimensional reality, a spirit. The Bible, when it refers to the moon, it often refers to it as her. When the Bible refers to the sun, it often refers to it as him or his. It's the bridegroom that goeth forth out of his chamber, Psalm 19 says. So we have personifications given to the physical luminaries of the sun, the moon, the stars. The planets also are part of that. If you want a little bit more information on that, go to the Watchman broadcast. We dealt with the King James Code number 7, and I show you how the seven planetary bodies, the sun, moon, and five stars, represent spirits. And so that's what the Bible's telling you. He's telling you the sun, moon, the stars, even the host of heaven. That's why he used four things there to show you that it's dealing not just worshiping this big, giant silver rock in the sky, but the powers that are behind it do worship them and serve them. There's a clue. They have power over mankind, and that power gives them the ability to rule over mankind. It's the power to rule. The fourth kingdom, in order to do what it is going to do over the entire earth, it has to have the power to do it. And I want you to think of this. When they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, what is that going to do for men? Well, we know what the Word of God does in us. It gives us power that we didn't have before. Think of what man wants right now. What does man want? Man's been looking for the last 100 years at superheroes, gods and tights, having powers. We've watched the 4400. We've watched heroes. We've watched these shows. We've seen these movies. We've read the books. We want powers. We want to leap tall buildings with a single bound. We want super strength. We want x-ray vision for one reason or the other. We want these things. What are these gods going to give mankind by mingling themselves in our DNA? Powers. That's what they're going to do. That's what this is all about, the power to rule over mankind. Now, watch this. In Amos chapter 5, verse 26, but ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chion, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Acts chapter 7, verse 43, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, the star of your God, Remphan, figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Now, most of the scholars agree, a lot of those in the occult world agree, that Remphan and Cheon, Moloch, were the god Saturn. In other words, there is a similar, even though these gods have different names, like he mentions here in the Old Testament, it's Cheon, and the New Testament, it's Remphan. But it's the same god, whether it's Osiris in Egypt or Baal in Sumeria, or any of the other sun gods. The Emperor of Japan is the sun god. It's all a different name. It's the same god. And in this case here, this particular god is represented as Saturn. Okay, now Saturn is the seventh in the line of the angels of the spirits. You remember the seven heavenly powers that we talked about in the number seven, the sun, moon, and then the five planets. And the last one is, of course, Saturn. And Saturn is always like the chief of all the gods. He's like the head god. Saturn, and I'm going to show you this, Saturn represents Satan himself. So basically, they were carrying around an image of their god, Satan, Lucifer, the one who fell from heaven. Now, here is what Manly Hall said about Saturn, and I want you to notice what he's saying here. Now, I'm going to show you the scriptural correlation to this. To the initiate, the skeleton of death holding in bony fingers the reaper's skiff denotes Saturn or Kronos. Notice that he has two different names. The father of the gods carrying the sickle. Now, you have seen this image before. He is Saturn or Kronos with his bony fingers holding the sickle. What do we call this? We call this the Grim Reaper. And the story of the Grim Reaper is that he shows up. The Grim Reaper shows up in the middle of the night to take the souls of people away and bring death to them. Undoubtedly, people are going to be dressing up like the Grim Reaper for Halloween. They do it every year. Little do they know who that Grim Reaper really is. I want to show it to you from the Bible. This graphic here, part of Masonic lore, Masonic legend, Masonic thought, because Manly Hall, he went through Masonry, went through all the occult religions, all the mystery religions, and he put them all together, and he said, even though there's different names, it's the same idea, same God. They all have sun God, they all have fertility goddess, they all came together, and out came Horus, out came this baby, out came this new creation, this new thing, the secret, the great work. So the different names, it's all the idea. So in Masonry, you have this image of Kronos, who is this old deity, the father of all the gods. Notice he's got wings. Notice his skiff. Notice the chronometer down at his feet, the hourglass. Kronos and chronometer is where we get the word time. That's where that comes from. Because tick-tock, tick-tock, the clock runs out on man's life, and he must give way to the Grim Reaper. That's the idea of that. But he's associated with, here is this woman, and she is standing in front of the broken column. Now, I'm going someplace with this. She's standing in front of the broken column, and Kronos, or Saturn, is taking her hair, and he's braiding it, making it look like DNA. The thing that she holds in her hand, the urn, represent the ashes of her dead husband. The sprig of acacia that she holds in her hand represents, acacia is, in the Bible, it's shittim wood, it's thorns. There's a clue right there. The broken column is a picture of the god, her husband, who died and was broken in pieces, scattered all over the place, but he awaits rebuilding and resurrection. He awaits coming back together again. And Kronos is overseeing this whole thing. Saturn is overseeing this whole thing. I want you to look at this broken column here. There was a movie. I just watched it. As soon as I saw this, I went, I know what this is. Okay? It's a movie about, well, forget about what the movie is about. Who cares? The movie is called Olympus Has Fallen. You know what Olympus is? It's the city of the gods up here. And it fell, the stars of heaven falling to the earth. That's the name of the movie, Olympus Has Fallen. In this movie, the North Koreans are flying this plane around Washington, D.C., bombing and shooting and killing everything, and a missile is launched, and it accidentally hits the column, Washington's monument. And it breaks into pieces. There's the picture of it right there. The column breaking in pieces. This represents the time when the powers of heaven are going to be shaken, and the stars are going to fall, and Olympus is going to fall, and the broken column, and it needs to be rebuilt and resurrected. That's what that picture is all about. Now, I want to show you this, okay? Because along with dealing with Saturn and this idea that Saturn represents Kronos, who is the grim reaper who rules over death. Let's add this now, the scripture, back into this. Psalm 49:15. But God will redeem my soul from what? The power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. So who is Kronos? Who is Saturn? Who is the grim reaper? It's the devil. He has the power of the grave. He has the power of death. We're dealing with powers. He has the power of the grave and he has the power of death. And so all of these images of Kronos or Saturn, they basically, Saturn is Satan. That's who he is. That's who we're dealing with when we're dealing with these star powers that are going to fall. Lucifer has fallen, the stars of heaven are going to fall, and so that is what's going to happen in the last days. And that's the power, and you and I know this. This is the power that you and I are fighting every day. We know that this body is going to give way to death. And you know what? The devil, he can have it. What he can't do in a born-again Christian is kill your soul. That's what he can't do. So we have power over death through the Word, the living Word of God. Now, get ready for this. I want you to see this again. This is Saturn. This is when we look at it through the telescope. It's what it looks like when we sent the Voyager or something like that and took pictures of it. That's what we see. All right. Notice that it's this. Well, I'll show you how the Bible tells you what Saturn is. You're going to like this. I talked about this, Pastor Mike, online earlier this week. I kind of spilled the beans. Let me show it to you in the context that we're talking in. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 15. Now, as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a barrel. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Now, stop right here. What I'm talking about is cherubs. Ezekiel chapter 1, we have the four cherubs. They have four faces, and they have four this and four that, and they four this, and all these fours in Ezekiel chapter 1. What it's telling you is that these four are part of the spiritual realm, and they're cherubs. What is Lucifer? Ezekiel said, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I want you to notice, there's something weird about how they're describing the wheel within the wheels. And I looked at that for years. Eric von Daniken looked at that and said, that's the UFO space creatures coming from the other planet to see that. That's what he said, and probably close to how he said it. We're looking at these wheels within wheels, and we're going, what in the world is this talking about? The wheels within the wheels. Look at verse 18 of Ezekiel 1. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went thither was their spirit to go. And the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. Now, I did this in the mystery of the UFOs, okay, where I talked about how the spirit of the living creatures, or the spirit of the beast, was in these wheels, these like chariot wheels. That's what these UFOs are. They are the chariots. They are cherubims. Cherubims are chariots themselves. That's the picture that they have. And so here we have wheels within wheels, and it's the spirit of the beast, the spirit of the living creature is in them. And then he mentions that these wheels were rings. And you go back and look at Saturn, and there you can see it. We don't have to wonder now what it looks like. There is the wheels within the wheels, the wheel within the rings. So, get this. These are the cherubs. They have wheels within the rings. Lucifer, Satan, is a cherub. That means that this planet is associated with him. And it looks exactly like the description given in Ezekiel chapter 1. Now, I am going to do a little bit of this. Some of this I should reserve for later on, but I want to show you something as it relates to Saturn. Think of the biblical idea of something on my head. Like the five kings that were brought out of the cave in Joshua chapter 10. And Joshua said, told the captains, go put your feet upon the necks of them. Stand on their heads. Okay? You stand on their head. When we wrestled when we were children, okay, we would wrestle, and whoever was sitting on your head, that's who won. Because when some guy's sitting or standing on your head, you can't do anything. You lost. Okay? And that's the imagery there. So when something is on our head, the Bible talks about women having power over their heads, having their head covered with their hair. And men ought not have their head covered when they pray or prophesy. When something is on your head, that means it has power over you. When Christ, when they put a crown of thorns on his head, that showed that the thorns of death were reigning over us. Death reigns over us, the Bible says in Romans 5. And the crown of thorns on Christ was denoting that death was reigning over him in his mortal body. That's why he took, when he died, he took death with him. He killed death. I love that. Okay? Watch this. The Pope wears the hat called the Saturno. It's called the Saturno because it looks like Saturn. Saturn is the deity, the god, that reigns over Il Papa, the Pope, the father of the Catholic Church. What spirit is that? It's not Bible Christianity. The power behind the Vatican. You can see it. It's Lucifer himself. And the Pope shows that by wearing the Saturn hat on his head. That means it bears rule over him. Now, go back to Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 16. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl. I want to show you that Saturn has different colors, but beryl, if you just go look this up, I did a little research on this. Beryl has different colors, like sort of a gold color. Well, look at there. Or maybe green or red, reddish, things like that. All right? But let me show you from this website. Beryl often crystallizes in perfect six-sided hexagons. Now, I'm showing you these cherubs here. These cherubs have the color of beryl. beryl on this earth often crystallizes in perfect six-sided hexagons. Here is a picture of beryl. Notice the hexagonal pattern, six sides. Have you seen that before? Do you know what we found out about Saturn that we didn't know for thousands of years, but we sent a satellite up there to go take pictures of it? Now for the first time ever, we find out that at the North Pole of Saturn, the wheels within the rings, Satan at the North Pole of Saturn, it's a hexagon. I'm telling you that the Bible's description of these cherubs, the shape, the color, the wheels within the wheels, every bit of it matches what we see, the heavenly luminary of Saturn. Now, yes, there is the physical disk and the physical body of Saturn, but there is also that spiritual entity that it represents. And in this case, it represents none other than Satan himself. The hexagon, the rings, the wheels, the color, everything that we see with our eyes is a picture of what God is showing you in the scriptures, that this planet is more than just a planet. It's a spiritual power. And if you got, and again, I'll do more research into this and present more to you as we get into the rulers of the darkness of this world. But definitely that spirit has power over the earth. And I'm just amazed, this symbol here on top of this planet, a perfectly six-sided hexagon on the top of Saturn, that says something. And the Bible is telling you what this means and what this represents. I keep seeing this hexagon in different places. It represents a number. It represents the number six. It has six sides. And I'll show you what that means here in a little bit. But here is, I saw this at a store the other day. Notice the three hexagons. Six, six, six. What does that represent? The power of Satan. The Pope wearing the Saturno on his head. That's what that represents. Here's another one. A guy sent me this, okay? Notice the three hexagons. Six, six, six. I was watching television, telly, the other day. I say telly because I was watching MasterChef UK, okay? The professionals. And I'm watching this, and I like cooking shows. Anyway, I'm watching this, and up comes this commercial for Jenny Craig, and I'm just going, okay, Jenny Craig. I don't want Jenny Craig. And then this came, I went, did I just see what I thought I saw? So I backed it up and paused it and looked at it. I took a picture of it. Here it is right here. The power of the hexagons, which represents the power of Satan himself. Six, six, six. You remember the movie Chicken Little? The animated one that came out? You remember, you know, the story of Chicken Little, you know, a nut falls in his head. And he says, oh, this guy's falling, and nobody believes him, okay? But in this case here, Chicken Little was right. Something fell out of the sky, and what was it? Aliens. Aliens with, like, three eyes and things like that. And these aliens, and they come down in this spaceship, and the bottom of their spaceship looks like Saturn. That's what it looks like. V. You remember the TV show? Not from the 80s, but the newer one that ran for, I don't know, a season and a half, something like that. It didn't last very long. But I think it did, I think it did what it was designed to do, is to show that basically these aliens come down in this mothership and they're ruled over by Diana, who is Venus, who is Ashtaroth, who is Isis, who is Mystery Babylon the Great. And they're going to, there's something about DNA that they're going to change in all of the humans. And when these spaceships come down on the earth, that's what they look like. They look like Saturn. That imagery goes in people's minds, and I think it's getting people ready for what is coming down the road. Now, symbols have meanings. Like the two-headed eagle here, on the front of Morals and Dogma, or the symbols here, Dan Brown's Lost Symbol, they have meanings. What does the hexagon symbol mean? Remember, it's a number six. So we go to number one, Revelation 13:18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. That's why you see those logos with all those sixes all over it, those hexagons. But then it has another meaning. We go to Genesis chapter 6. We find the meaning of this and how it relates. Now, powers, how it relates to the fourth kingdom. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And then Daniel 2:43, whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. And so basically the powers of the stars and what powers they're having over the earth, the power of Satan himself, who has the power of the grave, the power of death, he has the power of second death, because he himself is thrown into the lake of fire. That's the second death. And all of those who took the mark are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And so his power and his kingdom and his authority have everything to do with bringing people to the lake of fire by receiving the mark. And now we kind of get this understanding. This number six, in the hexagon, it represents they, sons of God, that's three, daughters of men, that's three, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. The sons of God mingled with the daughters of men. And what happened when the sons of God mingled with the daughters of men? Children were born unto them. The same became mighty men of old, which were men of renown. So go watch our giant series. You'll see what I'm talking about in that deal there. But that's what we see here. That's why the emblem of Saturn and the hexagon has, in the occult world, power because of what it represents. It represents the coming time when they're going to mingle themselves with the seed of men. And so this is something that you and I are at war against, because the whole world is getting to a point. Now there are people running around saying, oh yeah, we need to evolve. We need to evolve. We're killing one another. We live terrible lives. We have dying people dying. We need change. We need to be transformed. We need help with it. A paradigm shift and a shift in our consciousness. We need the aliens to come down here and give us some of their DNA so we can be gods and live forever. That's essentially what they're saying. And when it happens, people are going to fall all over themselves for this thing. They want this. Nobody, I don't think anybody, is going to have a gun to their head by some government soldier saying, you better take the mark or I'll... I don't think that's going to happen. I think people are going to want this transformation that is being offered to them, and they'll take it. You and I, we're wrestling against it because it hasn't happened yet, and there are still people. All these things now are leading people to that time, to that evil day, to that paradigm shift. You and I still have a chance to work against these powers, to bring people to the true power, the real, unaltered, incorruptible Word of God that lives inside of them and gives them power. We still have that, and we can still win people's souls. That's what we want to do. That's what I want to do. I want to win you over with the words that are in this book so you can say, you know what? I used to be part of all that stuff. I don't want it anymore because I know the powers in this book. So you think about that. Oh, let's see here. Next week, we've got, I'm going to talk about, I like this. We're going to talk about the power of the grave that has power over people. What else have I got in here? The power that is in the hand. You're going to like this. All right? Anyway, so that'll be part two of Powers. I hope you're enjoying this series. I hope you're benefiting from it. And I hope that we are being a blessing to you. And you believe this book, we're all on the same team. God bless you. We will see you next time. Bye-bye.